Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. In the last week of this year, I went back through my journals, which I told you about last week, and for the previous year, just to highlight the things that stood out to me that God had been revealing to me and showing me. And I was really amazed. At least three times I saw it was very clear where the voice of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, said to me, I want you to study love. I want you to meditate on love. I want you to get your eyes on love. I want you to eat, drink, love. And I did for a little while, and then I would go off into another thing. And the reason is because when you say that subject, we all think we already know about it. And if God's telling us to look at something, it's because we don't really know very much about it. And so I'm going to continue this series as long as the Lord leads about encountering love. Part two. The title is a Christian cliche. We see a lot of signs. And in fact, out of intercession last Monday morning, I looked up on the wall in the grief share room, where we have intercession tomorrow at 9:30, and you're invited, by the way. Come be a part of that. On Monday mornings at 9:30, and last Monday, I looked up on the wall, and I saw that little sign that you see around a lot. Some of you probably have it in your home. Live, laugh, and love. And I think the Lord highlighted that to me to share that with you. And I thought, well, we already know that. Again, be careful what you think you know. And so if you need a title, that'll be the title. And so I kept seeing the Lord reminding me to study the subject of love. I'm going to give you a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12, 31 through 13, 1 Amplified. But earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts. And I'll show you a still more excellent way, the one that is better by far and the highest of them all, which is, say the word, love. That's it. God says it's the main thing. 1 Corinthians 14:1, God says again in his word, say it with me, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, not the other way around. Many times we pursue spiritual gifts, but God says you've got to pursue love, and the spiritual gifts will come. But you make your pursuit love. Last but not least, this was one of my favorites, Ephesians 3:17, Paul's prayer. He said, I pray that you be rooted and grounded in what? Love. And you may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So it's not something you're going to figure out. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. What an awesome thought. That we can be filled with the fullness of God. That is awesome. And it all has to do with being rooted and grounded in love. In fact, Jesus taught a parable of the sower and the soils. And he said that the one that doesn't get rooted, if you don't have roots in love, then when the sun comes up or the persecution comes, you'll be scorched and you'll wither away. So this is vital. That's why I had this sign put back up that we've used last year, and it's an old saying that Peter Lord coined the phrase, keep the main thing. So what's the main thing? The main thing is the greatest commandment. It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But you got to realize you can't do this in your own strength. It's not something you can hear a message on love. Okay, I'm going to go out and be more loving. Well, that'll work for about an hour if you're strong. But that's the point. It's not something we can do. This is something that supernaturally happens. Remember last week I told you this is a test. Those of you who are here or those of you who are watching, I told you God's nickname for you. I discovered it. Do you know what it is? Two words put together that God's nickname for you is beloved. 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 That's what he calls you. You know, like we come up with nicknames for our grandkids. You know, my daughter's nickname is Sarah Bug, and grandchild Mariah Bear, and you got all nicknames probably for all the kids, Ken, and if you don't, we'll help you. We'll come up with some names. And everybody's got a nickname, and God said, this is your nickname. His loving nickname for you is be loved, beloved. So we have to ask the question, how does this love thing work? How's it going to operate in our life? And I believe I discovered two words to make it simple for us to take it home with us in our hearts, and I'll start applying it. Two words that make this encountering love thing work in our life. The first word is faith. 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 God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God said he loves us even while we're yet sinners. He calls us beloved. Now, it's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to have faith in it. 1 John 4:16 says, we've come to know and believe this love that God has for us. So it's not just something you learn intellectually. It's something that transfers from your head down into your heart. You come to experience. You actually encounter love. God is love. You actually encounter love. And that's how the transformation takes place. So God's never from us. He's always with us. But sometimes it doesn't feel like God's with me. Sometimes it feels like God's not in the room. So this is where we are called to walk by faith, and our faith is in what God has said he is to us. And he says, I am with you, I never leave you, I never forsake you. So part of this walk of love and this life of love that we encounter is operated by faith. The second word begins with an F, and it's the word fellowship. Fellowship. Remember I shared with you last week the word fellowship? The suffix ship means a state of being. Marksmanship, sportsmanship. It's a state of being a marksman, a state of being a sportsman. Fellowship is a state of being beloved and sharing life together. Fellowship is not just a meal, although we kind of believe around here that you can't have fellowship without food. That's not true. You can have fellowship. And so the Apostle John made it really clear that this fellowship, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he said, this is what we have experienced, and we share this with you so you can have the same thing. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have, so that you may have fellowship with us, fellowship with one another. We're going to share something with you, life experience, that we've experienced so that you can have it. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you so that we may fully share our joy. So he's saying that we've had an encounter with God, that we'd like to share this life experience with you so that you can have the same thing happen in your life. And so God intends for us to have fellowship. And out of fellowship, to encounter him. I want to read you something in my journal that I write. And this journal I take with me just about everywhere I go. And I write down in black ink what I'm saying to God, and I write down in red ink what I believe that he is saying to me. I want to read you something. January the 10th. On January the 10th, I was having my quiet time with God in the backyard, and this is what the Lord, I said to the Lord, I said, what's on your heart today? And in my mind, I heard these words and I just wrote them down. He said, I want to fellowship with you every moment of every day, not just the mornings. I'm with you all the time, but you don't act like it. I said, I know, Lord. I get busy and I forget and I just get focused on other things. I'm sorry. I ask you to help me change this so that I fellowship with you all the time. Like Brother Lawrence. Now, I have to explain who that is. Brother Lawrence was a monk, and there's a little book you can get called Practicing the Presence that somebody else wrote about his life. He was a monk in a monastery. And he experienced the joy of fellowship with the Father, that God's with you all the time, not just when you're having your prayers or when you go to church. And Brother Lawrence, a monk in the monastery, had such a glow and a glory on his life from fellowshipping with the Father that everyone began to notice. And his job in the monastery, everybody's got a job, was washing dishes. But everywhere he went, he had such fellowship with the Father throughout the day that it was like the glory of God was. People wanted to be around him because of the life of God that was flowing through him, even when he was washing dishes. And he became famous, and the word got out, and people came from all over the world to watch this man, this monk, wash dishes. Because he was having fellowship with the Father, and just the joy, the life of God was just flowing through him. And so this is what I meant when I said to the Father, I said, I want fellowship with you all the time like Brother Lawrence when he was washing dishes. I want this fellowship with you all the time. And this is what God said to me. He said, you can have it. Remember, I never leave you. And I said, Lord, you are so awesome. And then he said to me, so are you, Gary. I laugh because I don't think I'm awesome. And then he said, remember, I can't lie. So it's true, right? I said, you're right, Lord. You're always right. He said, now you're getting it. Let's keep the fellowship flowing all the time, 24/7. When you're with someone, when you're doing something, when you're listening, when you're reading, when you're watching TV, when you exercise, I'm with you. I'm never bored. And neither should you be bored. We have much to talk about. I have a lot to share with you, my son, my beloved. And then I said, thank you, Father. I love you. And he said, I love you more. Now, I read you this. I'm not anybody special. I'm just like you. And I read this to you to make you jealous. If I have this kind of fellowship with God, and I'm not anybody special, you can have it too. In fact, you ought to be jealous right now if you don't have that. You ought to say, man, I want that. And that's a good kind of jealousy that I'm trying to provoke you with today, and the Lord wants to provoke you. Can you bring down my microphone a little bit? Thank you. And so this is what comes out of fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. I already told you there are two ways this is going to happen. One is faith that God's with you. You got to believe he's with you. Not just when you go to church. He's with you all the time. Thank you for all that agreement. And the second thing is you got to have fellowship. So you may need to initiate it, but you got to start a conversation with God. Talk to God. Why are you driving in the car? Why are you in the shower? God wants to talk to you, and he will. And this is just out of faith and fellowship. Three things are going to happen. I told you, live, laugh, and love. Three things are going to happen when you start walking in this faith that I'm talking about, and you start fellowshipping with God 24/7. Three things are going to happen. The first thing is you're going to start to live. Boy, this is a hard group, God. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the word live means live in victory every day. Live in victory. Live in victory. Not your victory. His victory. Because he said you could have it. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Now, either he has or he hasn't. Either he hasn't and he's lied to us, or he has. Either you have the victory or you don't. If you're waiting to feel like you have the victory, then you're not walking in faith and fellowship with the Father. Do you want to live? Do you want to live? Live in victory every day. When you start this faith and this fellowship with God that I'm sharing with you, just as a simple, ordinary guy that I have, you can have this and you'll live. God, you're going to have to make these dry bones live. That's all I know. I can't do it. His victory is our victory. The Bible says, for whoever is born of God, if you've been born of God, if you're born again, birthed of God, you overcome the world. And the world's trying to overcome your faith. The world's trying to depress you, discourage you, come against you, tell you these things aren't true. But God says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Praise God. Thank you, God, for giving me faith. Praise God. So out of faith and fellowship, we begin to recognize his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. My sheep know my voice. When is the last time that you can believe that God, you heard God speaking to you? It's not an audible voice. It's a voice that's on the inside of you that you recognize, because out of fellowship with the Father, you know, there's a lot of voices in the world. Not every voice you hear comes from God. But if you have intimacy with the Father, you begin to recognize what's his voice and what's just your own mind or what's the world. So this is the kind of fellowship the church is supposed to have. They know his voice and they follow him. When he says do something, they know, yep, God's leading me to do it. And they do it out of faith and fellowship. And they begin to live. And this is living. Anything other than this is not really living. You're existing. How sad. How sad that you would go through like the world thinks and think that all that life is about is just getting all the money you can and not really live. Jesus said, I came to give you life, an abundant life. You're already living physically, so that's not it. And you are already going to live eternally. Even before you were born again, you're going to live eternally either in hell or heaven. So that wasn't it either. The life he came to give you was his very own life, the life of God, the Zoe of God. And you're not living until you have this faith and fellowship thing going on with God, and you're living in the victory. Doesn't mean everything works wonderfully well for you today, but it means that you walk above the circumstances and not under the circumstances, and you're walking in faith that you're overcoming the world. And it is a battle sometimes. The battle is with your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. So the first thing that's going to happen when you really encounter love is you're going to start to live. You're going to start to live. Say this out loud. I want to live. Life is not about the number of years that you have. How long do you live? Life's about the number of the amount of life you have in your years. Are you living? Are you really living the life that God has called you to live and equipped you to live? And are you living by listening to his voice? Are you having fellowship with the Father? You can be religious and not be living. Listen, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they all think they're right. They're doing what they think they're supposed to do, but they're not living the life. Jesus is not their Lord. Jesus is not God. But religious people do religious things, but that's not living. You can come to Grace Tabernacle and not be living. I hope I either make you mad or glad. The second thing we're going to encounter is laugh. Laugh. L-A-U-G-H. And I didn't write this out because I didn't think about this until today. L-A-U-G-H. H. Live or living always under God's hand. Living always under God's hand. The Bible says, humble yourself in your present circumstances under the mighty hand of God. Do you believe that you're called here for such a time as this, and that your life, God puts you in this time of history, and the circumstances that are beyond your control? You're living in America, you're born with the race that you're born with, you're born with the family that you're born with, the things are out of your control, all the uncontrollables, you're born with a mental IQ that was you didn't get to choose, and a physical body you didn't get to choose. Can you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and believe that God is working through your circumstances? This word laugh is important. I want to tell you why. When you can laugh in the face of the devil, when the devil is tormenting you, that is spiritual warfare. When you can believe that you're living under, and you believe your life is under the Almighty hand of God, or living always under God's hand. When you can really believe that, you can rest. And no matter what the devil does, you can laugh in his face. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God at midnight while they're in chains and didn't know whether or not they're going to get out of prison or not. Didn't know the outcome. What's it going to be like? And they were able to laugh and rejoice. Do you know that rejoicing is warfare? Rejoice in the Lord just when it feels right. Rejoice in the Lord when the musicians finally sing the song that you like. Always. That's warfare. Rejoice in the Lord when you don't feel like it. When it doesn't look good or doesn't feel good. This laughter is important for us to understand that we're under the mighty hand of God. God's got us. We have nothing to be fearful about. I went to my doctor last week as a physical checkup. And I'm turning 65, and now they do this. You guys who are older, you know, they do this Medicare checkup. You know, they check your memory and check, you know, your mind. And I was surprised by that. I said, I wish I'd have known. I'd have studied for this. I mean, I didn't know how to. And he said, you aced it anyway. I said, whew, boy, next year I'm going to be more prepared, because you made me nervous asking me all these questions. And I made him laugh a little bit, and I told him a joke or two. And, you know, he's got a stressful job as a doctor. And before he walked out of the room, he gave me a high compliment. And I don't say this to pat myself on the back, but I've got a point here. He said, Gary calls me by my friend. He says, it's always a pleasure to see you. You bring such a calmness in this office and a lightheartedness. And he said this. He said, you're ministering to people without even realizing you're ministering to people. And I went, thank you, God. Thank you. Praise God. So I'm getting something out of this faith and fellowship thing with God. It's actually working. It's actually touching other people. And so I was thrilled by that. Proverbs 17:22, God says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, when it's talking about the end times and the men are going to come together that think they're all hot shots in the world and they're going to be able to even stop the Lord from coming back to earth. How stupid, how ridiculous. And the Bible says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Someone said, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. That's true, isn't it? God laughs at the foolishness of people. He laughs. You know, I don't know that this is true, and I can't prove it, but God laughs, and we're created in his image. He made human beings to be able to laugh. I don't know that animals laugh. Some of them look like they do. I can't prove whether they do or not. I don't know. But humans laugh because God laughs. Laughter's good medicine. Praise God. A man by the name of Norman Cousins used to write, I think, for the Saturday Evening Post, and this was years ago, and he got a terminal illness. The doctor said that you'll never get cured of this. I love it when doctors say that, because I think God laughs every time somebody says something like that. And anyways, the guy Norman Cousins, he determined, I'm going to do something about this, and did a little research, and he found out how laughter helps the body heal. Sends out endorphins. When a good belly laugh happens in you, you know, if you laugh, it just releases healing in your body physically. Your body will heal itself. God put the healing properties in your body to heal yourself, didn't he, physician? He didn't. You know that, don't you? So your body will heal itself if you take care of it, you know. Change oil and all that stuff. So this guy, Norman Cousins, he got him a bunch of, I guess, videos or movies or something, and he started watching the Marx Brothers, and he started watching the things that really made him laugh and things like that. And every day he purposely made himself have some deep belly laughs. And it wasn't long that he went back to the doctor and found out he's totally cured. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I guess God really means that. He's healed. And he wrote a book about it. Laughter's good for you. I think I love this. I could, that's just part of my imagination, so I can't verify all these things I'm about to tell you, some of this, but I think, you know, when God came to Abraham and he told Abraham, he says, you're going to have a child. And Abraham said, well, Lord, I think you're a little late. You know, I know my body, and my body just ain't working in places it used to work. I don't know that's going to happen anymore. And God said, no, you're going to have a child. And you know the whole process of Hagar and all that. But God came to him and said, no, you're going to have a child that's going to come from your body and Sarah, your wife's body. So Abraham, I can imagine him going back and talking to Sarah and says, you know, God told me that you and I are going to have a baby. And she says, mm-hmm, oh, that's nice. Really? And she goes to her doctor for her physical appointment, an annual, and she finally gets the nerve up to ask her obstetrician. She says, Doc, I got a crazy question for you. You know how old I am. Is it possible that I could still have a child biologically? Could I actually have a physical child? And the doctor says, no, Sarah, no, honey, I want to tell you, that's physically impossible. That just can't happen, you know. And she said, well, I was just concerned because my husband said God came to him and told him that, you know, and I didn't think it was going to happen either. I wanted to ask you because you're an expert, and he said, no, it's not going to happen. And then I think God did this. Look at this picture. God laughed. Oh, yeah, I just can't wait to show you guys. This is going to be fun. And then when the child was born, his name was Isaac, which means laughter. And we just so happened to have the father of Grant Isaac, one of our grandchildren, here with us today. Grant means great, and Isaac means laughter. So I don't know what he's going to do, but there's going to be some great laughter in our family. Praise God. Rejoicing is warfare. Making yourself get into a positive faith attitude is warfare. I'm telling you, there's not a day that goes by in my life that I don't have some good reason that the enemy gives me that I ought to be depressed. I don't have a day that the enemy doesn't come and say, well, boy, you ought to be upset about this. And when I recognize it's the voice of the devil, I tell him, shut up. And I start rejoicing without feeling any inspiration to do so. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. One time I was driving home late at night. This is when we pastored a church in Astor and lived over here, and I drove 50 miles home, and it was on a dark road, and I was in the car, and I was tired physically. That's when the enemy will take advantage of you sometimes. And the enemy just came into that car and just put tried to put depression and heaviness and like, you're a failure, it's not going to work on my mind. And I rolled down the window, both the windows of the car, and I started having a praise fit. Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you God, the devil is defeated, praise God, he's going to the lake of fire, thank you for Jesus who's my victory. And I shouted and I shouted until my voice got hoarse. And I thought about it later on, I wonder the houses that I drove by, I wonder if people thought, what in the world is going on out there? Well, I don't know, I hope it chased him out of that. He chased him out of my car for sure, but I hope I chased him out of the neighborhood as well. God communicates to us through humorous ways. You know, God's got a great sense of humor. I like to have fun. I have a good sense of humor. Sometimes it gets away from me. My wife has to reel me back in. But God's got a great sense of humor. Last Monday in intercession, and I'm looking for him, I don't see him here. One of the intercessors felt the Lord speak to him, and he goes over and he takes the lampshade off. And he turns the lampshade upside down so it looks like a funnel, and he puts it on his head. And it's pretty much saying that God wants to pour into us so much more than we have ever experienced. He wants to pour in the love of God. Well, I thought, man, that's weird. But I've had God speak to me through a lot more funny things than that. Praise God for somebody being willing enough to do a prophetic act. You talk about a sense of humor. God told Ezekiel, I think it was Ezekiel, take off your clothes and go lay on your side in front of everybody. I've never seen that done in church yet. I'm not asking for it either, Lord. But if it's God, I'll pay attention. But I'm telling you, God's got a sense of humor. The way he talks to you through creation, he'll do things just to show you that he's showing you. And you'll go, I know that's God. I can't tell anybody because they'll think I'm crazy. But God communicates through good, interesting ways. And here's the key with God, one of the keys. You got to be a good receiver. You got to have faith. You got to stay in fellowship with God. And if you keep your receiver open, then God can speak to you through creation, through a book, through a movie, through a lost person, there's no limit to what God can use to speak to you in a way that you'll go, I know he's talking to me. But you got to have a good receiver. Paula sent me a little clip this past week. I'm so glad you sent me that. A little clip of another pastor talking about him meeting and having a relationship with a man called Peter Lord. Peter Lord was a Baptist, and he pastored a Baptist church over in Titusville. He died last year, I think, last year. Well, anyway, he was 92 when he passed away. And we were privileged to become acquainted with him. And then he came and preached for us, not here in this church, but other churches. And we were thrilled that, to me, he was one of our champions of the faith, especially the fact that he was in the Baptist church, but yet he was a Spirit-filled Christian guy and spoke in tongues and believed in all the gifts of the Spirit, and yet he was still a Baptist. And so we kind of thought that maybe God wanted to model that for us, but lo and behold, we found out God had other plans for that. So we're not in the Baptist church, and that's okay. But anyway, we became acquainted with him. You may not know who he is, but he had quite a bit of notoriety. And our claim to fame was just that, hey, we are friends of Peter Lord. I'm just glad to be a friend. And he'd come to preach a few times, and then he kept a relationship with us. He didn't just come into church and preach and leave. He kept a relationship with us, and he'd pray for us. Pam's got his voice still on her phone. A few times he called and left messages and got to know her family, came to our house, came to our church, went to Ken and Sarah's house. And so our claim to fame was, wow, we know Peter Ward. And I got him to endorse the book out here. And I thought, boy, that's really something. We got a famous guy, Peter Lord. Wow, you know. And I saw this clip the other day I thought was really great, Paula. This pastor, how did Peter Lord, a Baptist, become Spirit-filled? And I didn't know this, actually. But Peter Lord said that God spoke to him one day and took him to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and he asked him this question you'll see up on the screen. Peter, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And it's funny the way this preacher tells it, but he said that Peter kind of gave God a theological answer back, like, you know, we sometimes do, like, God, maybe you don't know this. But Peter said, God, I received the Holy Spirit when I received Jesus, which is true. When I was born again, I got the Holy Spirit. I've never interrupted myself before. How did Peter Lord the Baptist become a Spirit? Go ahead, take over. But Peter Lord said, can you turn it up a little bit?
God spoke to him one day and took him to the book of Acts, chapter 2.
Well, that's what I said. That's a first. I want to see if I have anything else to say. Guess not. Wow. Whatever. Okay. Praise God. Got you laughing, and I'm glad. That's a good point. And so the Lord said to Peter, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And Peter told God, well, God, yeah, I when I received Jesus, I got the Holy Spirit in me, which is true. And then God asked him this question. He said, 18 months ago when your mother-in-law came to live with you, have you received her yet? He said, nope. And God was trying to make a point. Yes, when you get born again, you receive You have the Holy Spirit, but have you received Him? And I looked up that word there in the word received in Acts 19:2, and the word there is the word lambano, which means receive what is offered, to give Him access to yourself. So you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, but have you received what He's offering you? Maybe not. Peter hadn't. And so then he opened himself up and said, Holy Spirit, I receive everything you have for me right now. I'll take tongues. I'll take baptism, Holy Spirit. I'll take it all. And so he was Spirit-filled, and he was Spirit-filled by receiving the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Are you understanding? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Paul asked people that. Don't think, yeah, because I got the Holy Spirit in me, I'm born again, that I've received Him. You may not have received Him, because there's things He wants to do with your life that unless you receive Him, He can't do it. You're shutting Him down because of your theological prejudice. And I know a lot about that from experience. It means to give Him access. When I do a marriage ceremony, there's a part I say, do you, Brian, take Carol to be your wife, your lawfully wedded wife? Do you receive her? And Brian will say, you better believe it. And I'll ask Carol, do you receive Brian to be your lawfully wedded husband? And she says, I do. So there's a reception now, you see? They knew of each other. They were in love with each other. But there had to be a moment they received them as they are in fullness and everything that they have for them. Are you understanding? And there has to be a time in your life you receive the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a time that you understand, or you not have to understand, but that you don't let your understanding keep you from receiving. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is a mysterious subject. But it's right there in the Bible. You should receive that. You should say, Lord, I'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or praying in tongues. Lord, I'll receive praying in tongues. And maybe you'll do it the way they did in the book of Acts. Believers laid hands on people, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received speaking in tongues. You have to receive, not just believe. The book of Job, chapter 22, the word of God says, receive, I pray, the teaching from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. Then you'll delight yourself in the Almighty. There's some of you are missing the joy of the Lord, and you're missing the intimacy of God because you've not really received God in your home yet, or in the fullness of your life. You receive him when you come to church and you hear me preach and you sing a few songs, but when you're done from here, it's like you close the door on God and you're not receiving him. He wants 24/7 fellowship with you. He wants you to receive him. Live, laugh, and love. Live in victory every day. Laugh, live always under God's hand. Love overcomes victoriously everything. It does. It's the only thing, but my wife uses this a lot, it's the only thing God says will not fail. Love never fails. Nothing else. Nowhere else does it say anything else. So love overcomes victoriously everything. I started to say love overcomes virtually everything. Then I looked up the word virtual and it said almost everything. I said, no, love overcomes everything. Are you understanding? This is the encounter that we have with God, who is love. He overcomes us, and then he lives in us, and we receive him as he is, and we let him live his life through us. Now we're living the life. And we can laugh in the face of the devil, and we can walk victoriously over everything this world will ever come against us with. We're commanded to be born of love and to receive love. 1 John 3:1 says this. This should overwhelm us. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. That's who we are. That's who you are. You're a child of God. The song that Ken was singing, I'm a child of God. I'm not a slave to fear anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm free. Praise God. I'm beloved of God. And that never changes. Jesus said, John 13:34, he said these words. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a command. So that includes forgiveness. Has God forgiven you? Then he commands you to love somebody the same way he's loved you, with forgiveness, and forgive them. I know you're excited. Has God given to you when you didn't deserve it? He loved you that way. Then he expects you to do the same. You can't give what you haven't received. But if you've received this kind of love, you can give it away. A new commandment, that you're going to love. This is how you live. the same way I've loved you. All right, I land the plane. We're at the conclusion. Fasten your seatbelt. Actually, unfasten your seatbelt. First, you have to receive. Acts 19:2, I just remind you, God said this to believers, to the Apostle Paul, to the believers in Ephesus, the Christians. He said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Have you? It's a yes or no. If you're not sure, then you haven't. You say, "I'm born again. I'm going to heaven if I die because I trust in you." Well, good, good. But have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you allowed Him to have full access and say, "I want everything you got, even if it embarrasses me"? A lot of people don't want tongues because they're too prideful. And pride gets in the way. They say, "Well, I don't want to stand up there and be talking a bunch of gibberish." Or a lot of people say, "No, I don't want anybody to pray for me because I'm afraid I'll break down and I'll cry." That's pride. You're prideful. You're more concerned about what people think of you than God. You need to repent of that. You can't receive from God if you're going to be prideful. You got to humble yourself. You got to laugh. Humble yourself under God's hand. Book of Acts, the way people received the Holy Spirit was that believers who'd already received the Holy Spirit could give away what they received. They laid hands on them. And people spoke in tongues. They received. By transference of what God had given them, they laid hands on them and they received. You just got to be receptive. You just got to have faith. And you got to have fellowship. God does it. It's not our formula. God does it Himself. This is a work of God. So first you have to receive, and then after you receive, you release. You know, everything God gives you, He gives you to give away. Everything God gives you, He gives you to give away while you have opportunity. Release it. Receive it, release it. Now stand to your feet, please. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, "Beloved, if God loves us so much, we ought to love one another." I mean, as much as God has poured out grace and mercy and love on me, I'm just a peon. I'm a regular person. I'm not a famous person. I'm not a big-time preacher. I'm a regular person just like you. And if God will give me this kind of fellowship, He'll give it to you. In fact, if you don't have it, I hope you're so jealous right now that you'll say, "I want what you got." I'll lay hands on you and ask God to give it to you. But I would encourage you today to, we've said receive, then we said release, but right now I'd ask you to respond. Respond. That's a remarkable question that God put in the Bible for the church, for believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's obvious right there that God knows that there are people who are Christian, but they haven't received the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if that's you today, I would urge you just to come down to this altar right now and say, "God, I come to receive. I want to receive. I want intimacy. I want fellowship with you. I give you freedom to do whatever you want to do in my life. I turn over the title deed of my life to you. I'm saved. I'm born again. But I want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want everything that you have for me." And I'd urge you to come right now. Then the altar workers will come up. But if you just want to have a time with God, just come right now. Come. No one comes, I guess I just preach to myself. That's fine. But, you know, maybe I needed to hear it. And now, altar workers, why don't you come and just stand up here and be ready to minister to people. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've never received the gift of speaking in tongues, you got to receive. You got to believe, You got to receive, and then you release it. I'd urge you to do that right now. Come, we'll pray for you, lay hands on you, minister to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this word. It will not return void. You'll use it to accomplish your purpose. I pray that people will walk out of here living, laughing, and loving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're here to minister to you as long as you like. Come on up.